Well, you've heard me talk about kind of how precious Saturday mornings are for me to study, since my work schedule is never pleasant. So, 6 o'clock, I'm making coffee and waiting for the coffee to get ready and getting all my stuff around, and I sit down and I open up my electronic apps and get my clipboard out, and I get text at 6:30, somebody's calling in sick. That hasn't happened on a Saturday yet. So I called 7 people. I was 0-for-7. So guess who had to go into work yesterday? I had to go into work. And so by the time I got home from work, and then here I am, because God's good and his grace is and mercy, and I don't feel like I'm as prepared as I usually am, but that's okay. The Lord is the Lord, and he will help both me and you. So I do have some material. All right. So in our ongoing study that started with Dr. Bridges' book, and we've been going through the practice of godliness, and when we got to chapter 12 regarding faithfulness, we have taken kind of a little, I would call, faithfulness detour, where we were looking extensively at God's faithfulness, and then we are looking extensively at God's faithfulness with his word. And then that also led me into a situation where I saw a study called the Presuppositions of Theology. And what that means is that people bring theological assumptions to the table, and they consider them true. And a lot of times they're considered true because of the eloquence of the speaker speaking, the arguments that the speaker makes, and it just sounds really good. So then I was asking the question, well, let's go look at the scripture verses that are actually used to support these positions and see what the scriptures say. So I chose two examples. I chose paedobaptism, and we're just beginning that. And then eventually we're going to get into dispensational theology. So we have been going through where is it in all my papers here? There it is. We've been going through the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 28, and that's the chapter on baptism. There are 7 points. And in the 7 points, each of them, for their various sentences or statements that they're making, there's little superscripts with letters that discuss the scripture verses that they've used to, you know, to as proof texts of their statement. And we are still in number 1. And does everybody still have their copy of this? We can get you a copy. Want to be the copy man? Please and thank you. So take that back to Brendan. She can make like maybe another 5 copies. Oh, okay. That's good. All right. I've got more papers up here today, too. So, last time, we were, he just took my paper that I need to look at. So, that'll be back in a minute, but last time, Pastor Greg noted that technically there is nobody here to argue or debate the other side. So, it's like I'm kind of presenting a one-sided argument here. You know, it's like I got the deck stacked. And as I mentioned last week, we read a blurb from John Calvin's Institute of the Christian Religion, you know, and that is a very large book with many subjects, and one of the subjects is baptism. And we read number one, and John Calvin is very fervent, adamant about paedobaptism, infant baptism. And if you were here, I read some of that, and he uses some very strong, and I'll call it Old English words, to describe anybody who is against infant baptism. In fact, I wrote down here that if John Calvin were actually here presenting his side to me, more than likely he would render me speechless and dumbfounded with his oratory experience. And after he got done chewing me up and spitting me out, everybody would then, you know, there would be this perception that he was right and I am wrong because his verbal skill made me look like a fool. Because I don't know if anybody's been in a situation where you wanted to try to discuss something and then you got chewed up and spit out and you're just standing there like, you know, your tongue's tied. It's like you don't even know what to say. You just feel like you just got beat up. Well, the point that I brought up of even bringing this up is that when we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2 extensively, and we looked at Jeremiah 23 extensively, we saw that God says, stand with him. Because when we are to study to show ourselves approved, that is discussing that we need to stand with the Lord. You can give them one copy, and this is my original. Thanks. So my goal or my point of looking at this issue is not to present a one-sided argument. My point wasn't to be a bully. My point is that God's word tells us to take a stand with him. You're not taking a stand with me. You're not taking a stand with John Calvin. We want to be able, on our own, to be able to look at God's word and take a stand. And what's kind of interesting is that, particularly in Jeremiah 23, it says the truth of God's word has and will be mishandled. In fact, Jeremiah 23 says, calls it prophesying lies, is the exact quote. So when you look up lying, lying involves the intent to deceive. And deceive is to convince someone something is true when it is not. So I got to thinking about this. So lying has a bad intent, and then of course it's kind of associated with deception, that you're trying to convince somebody something's true when it's not. I got to thinking about murder. First degree murder is that person premeditated to kill somebody. And then there's second degree murder, which is starting to, what I would say, grade somebody's intent. And then there's involuntary manslaughter, which is basically a situation where somebody got killed by accident. So I'm thinking about lying and deception. Lying and deception, first degree, second degree, involuntary. I suppose regarding the intent of somebody, we could probably grade it that way. But here's what really struck me when I was pondering this. The victim is still hurt, maimed, or dead. So whether I intended to do it or not do it, the result is there's a victim who's been hurt, maimed, and killed. So, I mean, here I am. I've said this a bunch of times. You know, here I am standing up here, opening up God's Word to you, and it's a fearful thing, because nobody wants to stand up here and mislead people. Nobody wants to stand up here and teach people things that aren't true. So that's why we're just going to spend some time digging, looking at the scripture verses. Because am I convincing you paedo baptism is false when it is true? Or is John Calvin convincing you paedo baptism is true when it's not? So we're just trying to look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures say. And then, to the best of our spirit-led ability, we're going to draw conclusions. Because you're going to draw a conclusion where you're going to make a stand. So last time, when we were looking at the confession, we were looking at B. So if you're looking at number one, it says baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ. And we looked at A, which is Matthew 28:19 last time. Not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, and there's a little subscript B. If you go down to the bottom of your paper, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, and then we looked at Galatians 3:27 through 28. So now we're going to move on and look at the next portion here. It says, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And that is C. And when you look at C, the Westminster Confession lists Romans 4:11 and Colossians 2:11 through 12. So you can either read it at the bottom of your paper there, or you can open up your Bible, and we'll just read both of those. So in Romans 4, verse 11, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So that is listed as a scripture verse for a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And it's quite obvious both those words are used in that particular verse. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And it says we're going to be reading 11 and 12. "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcisions made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead." Okay. So, as I read those, it's like Pastor Greg said last week to me, I got kind of a one-sided thing going on up here. So, I typed in circumcision and baptism. And I got a nice little article here from Ligonier Ministries. And Ligonier is a proponent of covenant theology and a proponent of infant baptism. Because covenant theology is saying there is a connection between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism. So I thought, well, I read this, and it seems like it's a nice article, in a sense, representing their view. So I thought I would copy this and hand it out to everybody. Uh-oh. I'm always short. Two sisters need to share. All right. All right. So I thought, let's just read through this regarding what a very reputable proponent, you know, Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul. So let's just read through this and see what it has to say. Deuteronomy 10:16, and its command for the Israelites to circumcise their heart. And like I have said previously, here's a scripture reference. Let's just open our Bible up right now and look at that scripture reference. Because of, as I have said in times past, you'll be reading things. They'll quote a scripture verse, and then you'll keep reading. But depending on how much time you have, it's kind of labor-intensive to stop what you're doing. I mean, in old days, you'd be reading this, and then you'd have to go find your Bible and go look it up and turn pages and stuff, but I'm always promoting this, man. I'm telling you, you can Blue Letter Bible app or the online Bible app. So now when I'm reading things, I can just pull my app up and there's my Blue Letter Bible. Oh, I just lit it off. And then there's always, you know, user error. So then I can go look up Deuteronomy 10:16 in seconds. Second. But I'll do it the old-fashioned way. All right. So Deuteronomy 10:16 says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. So here is one scripture verse quoted, and it's command for the Israelites to circumcise their hearts. And what's the context of that verse? We would need to read all of chapter 10. We can see that there's a second set of stone tablets. We can see that the nation of Israel went through their nonsense. Moses broke the first. Now he's got the second. And then let's just read verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his way, and to love and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And in past studies, is this command unique to the nation of Israel? Where else, if I was to start doing a word search and to look up all these other words that say, fear the Lord, walk with him, love him, serve him, keep his commandments, where else am I going to find those verses? You're going to see that those are the things that Jesus said in the gospel. So the deal is that these scripture verses are unique to those who love the Lord and follow him. I mean, what's being asked here is no different than what's been asked of any believer in any age. Right to this very day. This is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. So, let's keep reading here. And verse 16 in Deuteronomy 10:16 does say, for the Lord tells them to circumcise their heart. And like every other commandment of the Mosaic law, was ultimately given so that the people of God, in trying to circumcise their hearts, would fail and thus look to the Lord to save them. And then they quote Galatians 3:23-29. So then if you were to go to Galatians, you would see that that is the section of Scripture that talks about Abraham and his seed, and it describes how Christ is the fulfillment of that seed, and then anybody that is in Christ is the nations of seed that is going to populate the earth. And then it also goes on to say that now there's not Jew, Gentile, there's not male, female, there's not bond, free, but that we are all in Christ through faith. They were to trust the one who redeemed them from Egypt to intervene once more and rescue them from the slave master of sin, circumcising them in their hearts that they might possess a persevering faith, which the mark of circumcision was supposed to signify. Moses pledged that this final circumcision would happen when Israel returned from exile. Okay, so it was interesting. In the Old Testament, you know, Israel was in exile numerous times. So I thought, why would they make that statement? Well, when you go back to Deuteronomy 30 and read verses 1 through 10, it talks about how Israel was scattered throughout the nations, and that there was a day, which would have to be a future day, where God will return and gather from all the nations where Israel was scattered. And then I think in verse 9, it then says that God does the circumcision. Yep, in verse 6, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, "And then the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live." So there's a little bit of a distinction between, it looks like what was mentioned in Deuteronomy 10, kind of a works type thing, that you're supposed to circumcise your own heart. And then when we finally get to Deuteronomy 30, it appears that there's going to be a day where God does the work. God does the circumcision. So in the second paragraph, it says, most of the Old Covenant prophets, it seems, expected this circumcision in the heart to occur immediately after the Jews returned to their homeland. And they quote all of Ezekiel 36. And again, we're going to read some of that, because again, this is another scripture verse that points to a future day of gathering into the land. So in Ezekiel 36, if we start in verse 25, it says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh." And again, that's kind of the picture of circumcision of the heart. Take away, because I think that's one of the reasons why this scripture verse was referenced. "I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So that is giving the flavor of Ezekiel 36, talking about a future day for the nation of Israel. And as we continue here, this article describes this return to the homeland. They say the day of the Lord would arrive and the pagan nations would be judged. And again, you can go to Obadiah chapter 15 and read that. There is a picture of the pagan nations being punished, also being associated with the day of the Lord. And it says, yet God did not bring his plan to a close all at once. Rather, he extended the last days to cover the entire period between the first and second coming of Christ. You know, they didn't say it in here, but I mean, what's between the first and second coming of Christ? I mean, that would be called the church age. That's the church. And then they list Acts 2, 1 through 21. And again, that is a sermon being preached by Peter. And as, you know, in a little section of that sermon, Peter talks about a future day, last days, the day of the Lord. And then they also reference Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And if we were to read that, that is discussing in these last days, Jesus has spoken to us. Okay? So as we continue, it says, from a human perspective, which is unable to know whom our Father has elected, we can say that his mercy motivated him to extend the last days so as to gather in those who would not otherwise have been saved if history had ended ages ago. We'll come back to that. Okay, and the next paragraph says, since this day has been extended, not everyone in the covenant community who has received God's mark of ownership is circumcised in the heart. Today's passage and this whole article was based on Colossians 2, and they extend it 8 through 15. And again, that was one of the scripture verses that we just read. We read Colossians 2, chapter 2, 11 through 12. So that's how, when I searched, you know, what is being said about circumcision and baptism, and that's where I found this Ligonier article, because the Colossians thing kind of connected it. It says, today's passage links baptism and circumcision, showing us that New Covenant baptism is a proximate fulfillment of the sign of circumcision. Okay, I had to look up the word proximate, and the word proximate is very closely related to approximate, and it's defined as nearly accurate. So, to reread that, it says, showing us that New Covenant baptism is the nearly accurate fulfillment of the sign of circumcision. At the consummation, the sign first given to Abraham will be completely fulfilled when the Lord makes a final cut between the sheep and the goat. And then they list Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And again, this is, if you go to read that section, that is the great white throne judgment. And again, we could go to, I think it's Matthew 24, where Jesus distinctly talks about the separating of the sheep and goats. And it says, until then, we apply the mark of the covenant, water baptism, to believers and their children, just as both of these groups were cut out from the world under the old covenant. And then, it's pretty interesting, because now they're going to talk about male and female, and I've heard many arguments about this. Male and female alike receives the mark of baptism in the new covenant as a visible testimony that gender never has and never will give someone an advantage in the eyes of God. And they list Galatians 3:28, and that's where it says neither male or female, bond or free. This in turn symbolizes that the gates of heaven have been thrown wide open so that all who have been baptized into Christ by faith alone can enjoy all the blessings the Lord has given his people. And then they list Matthew 25:31-46. Again, that's that same section of Scripture. It talks about at the throne. And then Coram Deo, he quotes John Calvin, writes that baptism does not intimate that our ablution and salvation are perfected by water, or that it possesses in itself the virtue of purifying, regenerating, and renewing. Neither is it the cause of salvation, but only that the knowledge and the certainty of gifts are perceived in this sacrament. Baptism confirms that those who have trusted in Christ alone are cleansed of sin and set apart for eternal life. So, yes, Pastor. Yeah, and you might have been out, but I don't know if everybody was in here at the same time. Yeah, this is an exercise. We're doing this all together. I'm not up here being the expert. I'm up here as we read things and as we hear things, and people use scripture verses that are supporting their view, or as we've called it in our whole class here, the presupposition. We just want to be able to show ourselves faithful, that we can go into God's Word, read what it says, and through the Spirit's leading, are we coming up to a similar conclusion, or are we going, you know, you got the old eyeballs raising and your head's cocking, you're going, wow, I'm going to have to read more or look more into that. So, and as Pastor Greg mentioned last week, I don't want this to be a one-sided story here. I want to be able to try to present the views. So that's why when we got to this section, but also beyond to him a sign and seal the covenant of grace, and they listed Colossians 2:11. That's where, from a covenant theology point of view, an infant baptism that they used to support how Old Testament circumcision is intimately connected to New Covenant baptism, and then how that involves infant. Wow. Time's always flying in this class. All right. So, we are at time here. So, what I would like to encourage you is that go ahead and read and reread this. Quite obvious, I've yellowed some items here that I'm going, wow, why are they making that statement? So I would like you guys to do the same thing, but instead of just looking at Romans 11 and Colossians 2, two verses, I would like you to read Romans chapter 4, 1 through 13. I would also like you to read Colossians. Turn there because I thought I'd wrote down how much I wanted you to read. could read all of chapter 2. Yeah, so go ahead and read 9 through 14 so that you can get the sense of what it was, the context that Paul was writing about when we look at these two particular sections of Scripture regarding them being called the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. All right. And Lord willing, I will try to send out an email as a friendly reminder of what we'll cover next. Let's pray.